Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Ooh, y'all look so beautiful this morning. Y'all look good. Hey, today's a special day, and I want to invite the Jimenez family up to the front. Can we have y'all come on up? Can we welcome them up? How many of you know that children are a gift from God?
Yes.
Right? He said that they are a blessing. And so this morning, oh, y'all came uniformed and everything. I love it. Let's go. So we have Lee and Yesenia, and I want to make sure I pronounce it right. Khaleesi, right? Khaleesi and Osiel. And so they had expressed, as many of you know, Lee had just got baptized last baptism. And Yesenia's been a part of the church for some time as well, and she was baptized here about 3 years ago. Yeah, yeah. And so just seeing what God is doing in their life, and it's awesome because they're not just stopping at baptism. I've said it before, like, baptism is not the end goal, it's the beginning. And this is fruition of that, that they're taking the step to say, you know what, we want to dedicate our kids to the Lord as well, because that's just as important. And it's so biblical because we see in Deuteronomy 6:7, it says that we are told this command. It says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are going home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Pretty much what it's saying is talk about it all the time. Talk about the Lord all the time. May your conversations be full and rich with the Lord. See, this is the commandment of God, that we should diligently rear our children in the Christian faith. In obedience to this command, these parents, Yesenia and Lee, bring their children, Khaleesi and Osiel, today to present both of them to the Lord. This is a beautiful thing. And so the precedent of this ceremony of child dedication, it can be found in Scripture, as in the presentation of Samuel when he was presented by Hannah, and when we see Jesus was presented by Mary and Joseph. In Luke 18:16, Jesus considered the little ones infinitely precious. And he said, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It's crazy to think that these two little ones can actually teach us more about what it means to have childlike faith than in all of our experiences put together. So parents, this is where I charge you, okay? And then I'm going to give you a statement, and then you'll follow it up with, I do, all right? So, parents, today you are presenting your children to the Lord, acknowledging him as the giver of life and the one to whom they ultimately belong to. In doing so, you are committing yourselves to the sacred responsibility of raising them in the fear and love of God. And so, parents, do you, by God's grace, commit to dedicating yourselves to walk in God's ways, striving to be a Christ-like example through your words, through your actions, and pursuit of his presence? If so, say we do. Will you pray faithfully for your children, asking God for their salvation, their spiritual growth, and future service to him? If so, respond, we will. Will you teach and model God's word in your home and faithfully lead your children in worship and fellowship by bringing them to the house of the Lord? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Amen. Y'all heard it.
Amen.
So this is the fun part. This is where I like to ask y'all, because you are not off the hook either. Because you and I, these two little ones, are going to be running through our legs, and we might be tripping over. And this is a beautiful thing, because this is what family looks like. And so our example is just as important as the parents' example as well, right? And so this is where I charge you. I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet. So church family, these parents are not walking alone in this journey. God has entrusted us, his people, with the responsibility to come alongside them with prayer, with encouragement, and with godly example. And so I'm going to ask that if you are able to please respond after me, okay? Do you, as the body of Christ, commit to live as Christ's witnesses, striving to be a godly example for these children in your words, in your actions, and your love for the Lord? If so, respond by saying, we will. Church, will you pray regularly for these children and their families, asking God to strengthen them, to guide them, and to draw them closer to Himself? If so, say we will.
We will.
Church, will you support and encourage these parents as they raise their children, offering your love, wisdom, and fellowship as part of the family of God? If so, say we will.
We will.
I love that. That's so nice. And so I'm going to ask the elders, if you wouldn't mind coming up, and then Soraya, and coming around the family. And so, church, I'm going to ask that you would extend your hands to them, and let's pray for them. Let's lift them up, and then we're going to lift up the children as well. And so here's what we pray. Now in the presence of Almighty God, and in the presence of these witnesses, we pray this blessing upon you. May the God who has given you life grant you grace, peace for living. May his face shine on you. May you increase in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. May the God of all power guard you with his hand of protection. May you grow in confidence, compassion, and character. And may you learn to walk uprightly in the God-given purpose for your life. We pray this blessing upon Osiel and Khaleesi. Father, we seal this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. We love you guys. Blessings. Yeah. Oh, don't sit down yet. We're about to read. Sorry, that was my fault. Psych. A little exercise, yeah. Well, this morning we are concluding our 12-week series that we've been in for the past 3 months. Can you believe that? It's been a really good series, a really rich series. We've been in the book of Ecclesiastes, and now you can walk away saying, I know the book of Ecclesiastes. That's pretty cool, right? We walked through every single chapter these past 3 months, and so today we conclude it, and we're on chapter 12, and the teacher, Solomon, he concludes his final words, and he wraps it up in pretty much this whole book, this complex book, if you would, and he wraps it up in two sentences, and so this is where we pick up this morning. I'm going to read a little bit more than two sentences, but you get what I'm saying. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 8 through 14, it says like this. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Keep this in mind. The teacher, talking about himself, considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. And the teacher sought to find just the right words to express truth clearly. And the words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But my children, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless and much study wears you out. And this is where we pick up this morning. That's the whole story. Here, now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. For this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret, whether good or bad. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Because it brings us direction to our life, but it brings us hope and encouragement, God. And so, Father, I pray that we would open our hearts to you this morning so that you may speak to us. Lord God, that you may convict us and that we may grow more in the image of Christ. And so, Father, we open again our hearts and we choose to listen to you and we lay down all the worries and distractions, Father, because this moment with you is important. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Hey, before you sit down, give somebody a high five. Let them know. I see you. When Solomon reached the end of his search for meaning, he summed up his life in one statement, and we just read it, right? Fear God and keep his, commands. A lot of times people wonder, they're like, man, I just want to know God's will for my life. And I get what people are asking, but they want like the A, B, C, D plan, like where am I going to go, where am I going to live, how many children am I going to have, who's that social security? Like, we want every single detail, right? And God is just like, pump the brakes. Because all I want you to do is listen to me and do what I say, amen. Right? Like that's just, it's simple as that. And I will take you where I lead you. And so Solomon is reminding us, this is the wisest man to ever live, the richest man to ever live. He had everything and anything at the drop of a hat, anything he wanted. And yet he said, in all of my pursuits and everything that I searched for, I knew where not to look. And he said, but I do know where to look, and I do know how to find the Lord. And it's by fearing him and doing what he says. So in other words, when it's all said and done, what matters most is our relationship with God. Walking in reverence and obedience to him. But here's the truth. You and I can't walk closely with God while holding on to unforgiveness. I'll let it sink in for a minute. Unforgiveness disconnects us from his love. It hardens our hearts in the process. Unforgiveness keeps us faithfully, forgiveness keeps us faithfully reflecting God's character. Unforgiveness doesn't. And that's where we begin today. Because when we choose to live a lifestyle of unforgiveness, we neglect the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. That is, faithful. Don't check out on me just yet. Because this is what I truly believe for many of you this morning, and hear me loud and clear, is that many are stuck with unforgiveness, and God does not want you to stay stuck there. Because the word says where truth is, the freedom also reigns. I'm paraphrasing that. But you cannot claim to know God and yet still hold on to unforgiveness. Because at some point in this walk, God calls us to release those things. But I get it. It's not an easy thing to do. It's very, very difficult. But I do believe it's possible. I believe that with God, anything is possible. Because the Bible tells me so. But I've seen it happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen in some of yours lives as well. I've also heard stories about it. There was a man in 1984 by the name of Anthony Ray Hinton. Does anybody hear that name before? I always like doing this just to see, like, and nobody ever raises their hands. Good, this is a treat, right? Well, Carlos did because he heard it yesterday, so. But Anthony Ray Hinton, he was a man in early 80s, and if there was anybody for any reason to hold on and to harbor unforgiveness, it was this man. And here's the reason why, is because he was falsely accused of committing a crime that he did not commit. He was accused of committing murder, falsely sentenced, and he was sentenced into prison, life on death row. Can you imagine that? Being told that you're convicted for a crime that you never committed and your life is the one that's taking the fall for it? Tough, man. This guy, his life is just rotting away in prison. Day after day, person after person, coming and going, and yet still stuck in the cell. And this went on not for one decade, not two decades, but over three decades this man spent in prison. And then finally in 2015, his case was reopened. By the grace of God, he was found innocent, and he was released. And of course, the reporters asked him, "Mr. Hinton, how are you feeling? Are you angry?" And here's what he says, and there's a principle that we can draw out of this morning. And I promise I'll back it up with scripture right now. But this is the principle that we can draw away from this. Here's his remark, and please listen to it clearly. He says, "If I'm angry, they've still got me in prison." He says, "But if I forgive, I'm free." This man was sitting in a physical cell, but yet spiritually, he was free as can be. He was able to endure all of them years of hardship because in the inside, his conviction was already released by God because he recognized how much God has already forgiven him. This is the importance of the cross, friend, is because it reminds us that we are broken sinners in need of a Savior, that we are dependent on him every single day. I love that we sang that song. "God, I need you." I was bawling my eyes out because I was like, "God, I need you right now for everything. Even to breathe, I need you, Lord." And so my question is, are you justifying the anger that you're holding on to? Are you saying, but I can't move on from this? Or I don't know how to move on from this? Here's the good news is that God wants to give you the keys this morning. See, forgiveness, it didn't change Mr. Hinton's past, but it did change his heart. And I believe God wants to change many of your hearts this morning as well. That he wants to allow you to feel and to breathe again. Amen?
Amen.
See, holding on to unforgiveness is like sitting in a prison cell with the keys in your hand and refusing to use it. Some of us today are in that same kind of prison. Not with bars, but with bitterness, anger, pain, resentment, doubt, questioning. God, why? Am I speaking to anybody?
Yes, amen.
Simply put, God wants to unlock the cell that you're in this morning. Here's how I know forgiveness is important to God. God doesn't play when it comes to forgiveness. Here's how I know. Matthew 18, 21 says like this, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?' No, not seven times, Peter." And Jesus replied, "But 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay his debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him $1,000, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me, and I'll pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on fellow servants just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king..." "Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt." That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. I'm crying because it just struck me right now, just the heaviness of that statement. Guys, it's not a game. You know this because the forgiveness that you're holding on to, you're paying the interest on that. Not with physical money, but mentally and spiritually and emotionally. It's like a cancer eating away at you. And here's what God says. If you hold on to that unforgiveness, guess what's going to happen? The Father ain't going to forgive you. It's just the introduction. Here's the big idea this morning. This is where I want to land, okay? There's hope. There's hope. No matter the degree of offense that's been committed to you or by you, forgiveness is possible for all people when we see it from God's point of view. You may be thinking right now, I don't have the ability, the strength, or even the perception to see forgiveness. It's not even in my point of view right now. But here's what I want to help you with this morning is I want to help take your point of view that's down here and elevate it so that you see it from God's point of view. Amen? Amen. So it's easy to talk about forgiveness until you're the one who's been offended, until you're the one who wants that forgiveness. I used to laugh at people when I would see those some of you are thinking, why are you laughing at people, bro? But it was when I would see those videos of guys jumping into those ice tubs, you know what I'm saying? And they're doing, I don't know if it's the ice bucket, no, not the ice bucket challenge, but the polar thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And I would look at that, I'm like, that's a piece of cake. Until it was time to put my money where my mouth was, I was like, no. I like my warm showers. And the reason why I bring that up is because, again, it's easy to talk about forgiveness until it comes to putting your money where your mouth is. See, the thing about unforgiveness is that it's sneaky. It creeps up, comes in the most subtle ways. Here's how I know, because it comes through statements of, if I were to truly ask you, hey, you doing good? I'm good. I'm fine. I'm chilling. Hey, how you doing with that person? Oh, we good. It's water under the bridge. No worries. Right? See, the truth is, have you ever actually addressed it? Or are you just pretending? Are you just avoiding it? See, the truth is here. You can't heal what you won't acknowledge. It isn't until you acknowledge the thing that is, until you confront it. That's where peace comes. That's where healing starts to take place. But here's the thing is that you don't have to confront it alone. Is that your Creator, He's right there with you. Through it all. Even in the time that you were offended or that you committed the offense, He was still there. And He is faithful to see you through. It's quiet in here because I feel like the Lord is working in many hearts. And so I'll take that as the sign. So that's why we need to pause and ask a very important question. How do I know if I'm still holding on to unforgiveness? Well, for starters, there's a sense of disconnect with the Father's love and His forgiveness. A couple weeks back, I had taken the family out. We went to the mall, and we went to get lunch and things like that. And at some point, I try to prevent, like, giving my phone to my daughter as much as possible, like, stopping the screen time and things like that. But she was just, like, going nuts, she was about to go nuts. And I was just like, all right, we got about a five-minute sprint to the door. If I give her this phone, let her catch some Bluey, she's going to be chilling, right? Like, she'll be nice and quiet. She'll be good. Bluey holds it down for us sometimes. And so I was like, I'll just give her the phone. Y'all, tell me why. Whatever she did from the time that she had the phone till we made it to the car, she locked me out of my phone. She shut it down. And not only did she shut it down, but when I finally got the phone back up, I'm like, why have I not received text messages or calls all day? Praise God. That's awesome. I love it. I might have said too much on that statement. I was like, good. No, we're good today. And as the day went on, I was like, okay, this is a little too good to be true. What's going on here? And I started looking into it. I was like, oh, I can't receive calls or text messages. I tried everything. I looked at the settings and tried looking at the SIM card, and nothing was working. And then finally, I said, I'm done. I give up. And then I took it to Xfinity. I said, hey, can y'all help me out? Not airplane mode, but looked at it, said, bop, 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 swiped it, and then within a couple seconds said, oh, here's your problem. Your cellular data was turned off. That little green button at the top was turned off. I said, you got to be kidding me. I was ready to chuck this phone out the window because I thought it was just defected. He's like, no, it was just a button. I was like, oh, my word, man, I'm about to lose my mind. Here's the point that I'm trying to draw this morning, is that you cannot receive God's love and forgiveness if your heart is switched off. If you are disconnected, it's preventing you from actually being able to receive the Father's forgiveness. Amen. One of the ways that we know that we're holding on to unforgiveness is if we have a disconnection with the Father's heart. This is why it's important to know and read your word. Get your face off of Facebook and get it into the book, the book. I was trying to come up with something fancy there, but there's nothing. Yeah, I couldn't do it. Get your face in this book. It is life. It's needed. All social media is drama, unfactual stuff. But I'll tell you what's factual. This right here. Amen. See, here's the truth, is that God's forgiveness, his signal, has always been there. He's never moved, but we're the ones that tend to move. See, my phone, it was able to receive those calls the whole time. It was just not positioned to be able to receive them. And so may I ask, can you attend church and yet still completely miss out on God's forgiveness? I would have to agree with that statement, yes, as well. That you can do church, but are you really being the church? Are you really receiving God's forgiveness and his love? This is why we as a community, it's so important to be long-suffering, to display the love of Christ, because when a brother falls, guess who's there gonna pick him up? Us. At least we should be. See, when we forgive, it's like turning that connection back on. Here's what Matthew 6 says. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you, your sins. See, we don't like stipulations, especially in our Western culture. It's my way or the highway. And God is saying, nope. That's not how it works in this kingdom. He says forgiveness is not an option. It's not left up for feeling. It's not left up for, I'll get to it one day. What happens if you get caught with unforgiveness and that one day never comes? Still in your heart. According to this word in Matthew 6, he says, if you refuse to forgive others, the Father will refuse to forgive you. Unforgiveness doesn't make God distant. It just makes us disconnected. That's one way. Here's a second way. When thinking about that certain person or their name comes up and it stirs negative emotions inside of you, you could be having a great day, and the second that name comes up, your whole day is just shot. You just start, those feelings start rushing back. Y'all ever been there before? Come on, be real. Who's that one person that at the slightest mention, you're, instead of cheering, your skin crawls? You start looking for every excuse under the sun why you can't suddenly attend that family function. Or you can't go to that company outing or that party. You're just like, who's going to be there? Oh, can't do that. I said this yesterday. I felt like I got to say it again. It's like saying, oh, you know, suddenly having something come up like, honey, the cat needs a haircut. Right? She's like, we don't have a cat, bro. Like, what are you talking about? And so we try looking for every excuse under the sun why we can't attend those functions or be around those people. It's just that we're trying to avoid them. We can say we forgive them, but we can't. You're just like, yep. Here's another one. The list goes on, but here's number three. This is how you know that you're holding on to unforgiveness. Feeling like that certain person owes you something still, which is probably true. Like, they probably did do something, and you're just like, man, they owe me. One of my favorite movies. I'm a sucker for a good Italian movie, and I love A Bronx Tale. Bronx Tale is one of my favorite movies. I don't condone it. It's not a PG movie, but whatever. All right, so I'm gonna draw something out of this. So in the movie A Bronx Tale, there's this young man by the name of Colosimo, and C for his nickname, right? And Colosimo, he's a teenager, running around in the neighborhood and stuff like that. And so one of his mentors, he keeps on mentoring him, and then there's another young man by the name of Louis. And Louis, every time Colosimo sees Louis, he owes him $20. And he would see him, and he would chase him, and he would hop off the bus. Louis, where's my $20? I can't see. I got my grandma. I got to see my grandma. And he just run off. He always has an excuse. And then finally, one day, Colosimo, he was trying to chase after him, and his mentor grabbed him by the neck. He's like, what are you doing? He's like, Louis owes me $20. He owes me. If he keeps on, if I don't get these $20, he's just going to do this to everybody else, and he's going to think he can get away with it. Someone's got to teach him a lesson. I got to get my $20 back. And his mentor is just like, he's like, did he do anything good for you? Did he bring any value to your life? Was he actually a friend? He's like, no, he brought no value to my life. He goes, well, then the only thing you lost out on was $20, not an actual good friend? He's like, well, yeah. He's like, well, look at it this way. It cost you $20 to never have those problems in your life again. Amen. No, don't say amen. That's not good. That's not Christian advice. Y'all need to repent, man. No, I'm just playing. I was just making sure y'all are sticking with me here. Now, I don't condone this kind of advice because I believe that God does not call us to write each other off. He calls us to embrace one another and to forgive each other's debts. But here's the principle that I want to draw out of this morning is that some of you feel like C. Some of you feel like Colosimo. Louis, you owe my $20. What does that person owe you? Is it an apology? Are you waiting for that apology still? Are you waiting for the explanation why they just checked out without any answers? What about the years lost? What about the peace they took from your life? Last but not least, when we talk about money, people get funny, but what about the money invested? You owe me. See, the explanation here is that the sense of debt, that feeling of you owe me, is exactly what unforgiveness sounds like in the heart. Because unforgiveness, at its core, hear me loud and hear me clear. Forgiveness, at its core, is a canceling of debt. Some of you need to write that down. At its core, forgiveness is canceling a debt. Until we release that debt, guess who's going to keep carrying the weight of it? You are, not that person. Holding on to this unforgiveness is like holding an unpaid bill that keeps our soul in collection. And guess who's paying the interest? We are. You are. Mark 11:25 says, but when you are praying, first, forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. It's a two-way street. See, forgiveness doesn't say, hear me, it doesn't say that what has happened is okay. Forgiveness is not permitting the actions of another. It just means that you stopped being the debt collector, that you no longer are in that position. And that's what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ, to say, God, I trust you that I might not see that payment, what is owed to me on this side of heaven, but I know that one day it'll all be worth it if I'm with you. See, the more you wait for that debt to be paid, You're just going to keep paying it yourself. The good news, however, is that knowing that God never tells us to do something he doesn't help us with. He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit who begins to convict you, who begins to work inside of you and do the things that you can't do in your own strength. This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. See, when we keep holding on to this, we're missing out on so much more, friend. And here's what God is charging you with this morning. Let it go. Let it go. You weren't made to be the debt collector. You were made to live, to be forgiven, and to be free. When we choose not to forgive, it's crazy to think that we, in comparison to God, are like that. Ants. Small as can be. But do you know that your action of unforgiveness can actually weigh on the heart of God? Think about it. God's shoulders are huge. Big God. But your little action of unforgiveness actually is heavy on his heart. It's crazy to think about. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not make God's Holy Spirit have sorrow. That's heaviness. He says, for the way you live, the Holy Spirit has put a mark on you. For the day you will be set free. Put out of your life all these things. Bad feelings about other people. Anger, temper, loud talk, bad talk, which hurts other people, and bad feelings, which hurt other people. You must be kind to each other. Think of the other person. Forgive. Forgive other people just as God forgave you because of Christ's death on the cross. See, when we choose to live a lifestyle of unforgiveness, we are neglecting what it means to be a Christian, faithful. Choosing bitterness, it grieves not just you, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It's heavy on him. That's what the word says. I did my word search on this. That word sorrow in the Greek, it says, it's pronounced lopeo. And in essence, what it means to grieve, it's a heaviness, it's to make sad, it's to offend. Our unforgiveness offends God. Grieving is heavy. It hurts. Maybe you've experienced loss before or betrayal. It's heavy. I remember I've shared this story with you guys before when I lost my dog Zeke. He was only 6 months old and he passed away on Christmas Eve. And I was just like, when he passed, afterwards, I was bawling like a baby. I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize how much I love this dog, you know. And but more than that, there's some people that have just been very close to you that that have left or whatever the case may be. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. You know what grieving feels like. Now think about your unforgiveness, what it does to God's heart. He's experiencing that grieving too. And the thing with unforgiveness is that it's not just emotional. Most importantly, it's actually spiritual. And so when we engage in unforgiveness, it's like engaging and getting stuck in a spider web. That is Satan's spider web. Some of y'all have been to my house before when we had the barbecue and stuff. The day before, y'all didn't see this, but there was a big old spider web hanging on my garage, and my face walked right into it. I don't like spiders, and I just started slapping myself. I'm glad nobody got it on video. But it's sticky. I was there all day trying to get this thing off, and that's what unforgiveness does when it clings to your soul, is that you're trying to rip it off, and God, I can't get clean, and God is saying, ha, there's good news. It's called the blood of Jesus. Amen. That can wipe all that away. But you and I have to be careful with the enemy's schemes, okay? Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, I just had the scripture. Here it is. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Here's what Paul is saying. Devil, I got my eye on Jesus, therefore I know where the counterfeit is at. Some of y'all missed that. I didn't say, devil, I got my eye on you, and I intentionally didn't say that. Because when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you know holiness. Therefore, if you know holiness, you can instantly spot unholiness. Amen. Some of y'all just need to fix your eyes back on Jesus and see what real forgiveness looks like. You have a perverted, tainted view from the world on what forgiveness looks like. But the last time I checked, forgiveness does not bring up the past wrongs. Because according to the Bible, that's been covered. I'm going to get to that part, and I don't want to jump to it yet, but hear me, please. I'm getting to the point because I truly believe that God wants to do a work in your heart this morning. See, unforgiveness, it looks harmless at first, but what happens when that bitterness starts to grow into a full-on bush that just grows out of control? See, Paul is letting the church know, devil, watch out. This unforgiveness, it will not have a foothold in my life. See, unforgiveness is the enemy's web, so we got to watch out for it. But the question is then, how can I overcome unforgiveness and start living free? First, you must receive God's forgiveness. If you desire to walk in forgiveness and freedom, you got to receive God's forgiveness. You got to believe that he wants to give it to you. A lot of the times, some people don't walk in forgiveness because they can't forgive themselves. The truth is, you can't dish out what you haven't received. If you desire to forgive, then first receive God's forgiveness. See, to truly forgive is to clear the record of wrongdoing and not being held, or not being the one that has to hold that debt any longer. The good news, where there's good news, there's implies there's bad news, right? And so the thought of having to ask for forgiveness means that there is an offense that we've committed. And so we need to come to the Lord and ask the Lord, God, forgive me for my wrongdoing, for my known sin and for my unknown sin. Y'all hear me?
Yes, amen.
Amen. The good news is that he puts it out of sight completely. It's what it says in Isaiah. Isaiah 38:17 says, in your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. And if that weren't enough, God makes one more incredible promise. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Woo! That's some good news. That the Father doesn't even hold record of your wrong anymore. So why are you? When God forgives, he cancels the debt. He removes the record and he chooses never to bring it up again. That's the kind of forgiveness that God wants to extend to you this morning. And it's the kind of forgiveness that he calls us to extend to others. But as beautiful as forgiveness sounds, we can't forget that forgiveness has always come at a cost. And we're coming to a close. In the Old Testament, forgiveness came at a high price. It came at the death of something that was living. Forgiveness was not cheap. And here's the reason why. Because sin equals death, last time I checked. Therefore, in order for us to receive God's atonement, that is his forgiveness, and to be made right, it requires perfect life. And so at the altar, that's where sacrifice was made. In the New Testament, some of you may be wondering, well, I don't got a goat chilling in my backyard, so I can't make any sacrifices anytime soon. Good. That's not what the Bible's telling you to do. Don't even go to the store and get cut off a chicken's head and start sprinkling it around your house talking about I'm blessing it and making it holy. That's witchcraft right there. Don't do that. Here's what the Bible says, though, is that in the New Testament, there is a spotless lamb by the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he paid the price once and for all, and he fulfilled the law. That's the beauty of the good news, is because some of y'all keep trying, and wondering, why can't I get it right? It's because the gospel hasn't come to the center of your heart just yet. The gospel doesn't expect you to be obedient. The gospel produces obedience. Oh, man, that's a good word for some of y'all. Some of y'all are wondering, why is the gospel not working in my life? It might be because you just got to shift the view just a little bit. You're trying to be obedient. I'm trying to get into my word. I'm trying to do this every single day. And here's what God is just saying. No. It's been all accomplished already. Just spend time with me. Just be here. Just listen, right? And this is what the teacher is showing us in Ecclesiastes. That in all of it, he's saying, listen to God, fear him, and do what he says. That is the will of God for your life. If we were to sum up all of Ecclesiastes, it was that statement right there. Fear God, obey him. See, forgive others, or some of you may be wondering, well, what do I do now? And here's what the action step is. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Why? Because the ability to forgive is your act of worship. You could come in here on a Sunday morning and sing the songs and lift your hands and bend your knee. Cool. But is your heart bent before God? To forgive is your true act of worship. Extending forgiveness is a worship response to being forgiven by Jesus. Extending forgiveness is a faith decision, not a feeling. Extending forgiveness is obedience to Jesus, which means, last time I checked, not an option. See, walking in forgiveness results in relationship and freedom and love with Jesus Christ. And so here are a couple steps as we close this morning to release forgiveness, to receive forgiveness. First, you must confess and you must repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we tell him our sins, he is faithful and we could depend on him to forgive us our sins. He will make our lives clean from all sin. Stop excusing unforgiveness. Start agreeing with God about what forgiveness means. When you say amen, do you know that that's what that word means? It's I'm coming into agreement. Every time you say amen, I'm saying, God, I agree with that. See, harboring unforgiveness and bitterness in your life, it falls short of God's glory and dishonors the cross of Christ. Because it was on the cross that he says, it is finished. It's on the cross that he said, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The cross reminds us how much God has already forgiven us. Therefore, how much should we forgive others? Now hear me. Forgiveness does not mean, there was a point that was brought up in our guys' discussion. I was just like, bro, thank you for that, because I wanted to say that and I'm going to make sure I say it today. Forgiveness is not permission for the other person to keep offending you. There are healthy boundaries that need to be laid, and that is okay. That's called wisdom. Okay? So don't hear me and be like, Ray, what are you talking about? Like, do you know what that person, I don't. But the thing is use wisdom in the process. Forgiveness does not mean that they just keep doing what they want to do. It's just saying, no, I'm just releasing you from that debt. I'm no longer collecting it anymore. That's it. Just wanted to make sure I put that out there. It's healthy boundaries are necessary, okay? So confess and repent. Number two, choose to forgive and release the person completely. State the wrongs. Some of y'all need to write these out. To see it in front of you and to say, God, I'm submitting it to you. Yesterday during the men's conference, I had, I love going to old diners and I love when they give you like the check. Like, I'm still old school. I don't like the tap pay. I like the old school stuff. And so when they gave me the guest check, I was just like, oh, I'm going to use this as an illustration. And so what I did yesterday is I had all the guys, I had them write the name of the person that offended them. I had them write the action of the wrongdoing. And then I had them write, I choose to release them. The reason why I put it on the receipt is because the receipt represents our lives. And at the end of the day, when the collector comes collecting, who's going to have the bill? Is it you going to be the one that's paying it? Because the last time I checked, if you're the one that's paying it, that means that your life is at expense. Here's what I mean by that, is that Jesus has already died, and he's willing to cover that bill. He's already taken that punishment and that judgment so that you and I can experience eternity with our Heavenly Father. The bill has been paid. State the wrongdoings. Declare that by God's grace and in obedience to him that you release that person. Here's number three. Ask God for the grace to persevere in forgiveness. Because let me tell you that it's going to take a daily habit, a practice to say, God, I still choose to forgive that person. Amen? Y'all came up right on time. I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet this morning. Solomon ends Ecclesiastes with the truth, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Family, this is what wise living looks like, walking in reverence before God, keeping his word and reflecting his heart. But nothing will block that faster than unforgiveness. The gospel calls us to something greater, to live free, to forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven, to walk in mercy because mercy has been shown to you and I. I love Psalm 62:8. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him, for God is our refuge. Here's what this scripture is telling me. This scripture is telling me that God does not want your perfect, pretty, polished prayers. He wants your honest, poured out prayers. He wants it all. Some of you might have one word, two words. Some of you might have a whole essay to say before the Lord. But here's the point. Pour it out to God. Because if you don't pour it out to God, you're going to pour yourself out to something else. And then in the process, that's where we go back into that hamster wheel of you owe me something. What do you need to ask God for forgiveness for first? Maybe it's your unforgiveness that you're holding to. Maybe it's it's been a trust issue. Like, God, are you sure you're going to come through? What do you need, or who do you need to forgive this morning? Some of you might have that name at the top of your mind. Some of you might have to do a little bit of soul searching and spend some time in prayer. Who do you need to forgive? Is it a coworker? Is it a family member? Is it an ex? Is it a baby mama, a daddy, somebody? Who do you need to forgive? And then what offense, what debt do they owe you? What debt are you releasing them from? With every head bowed and every eyes closed, all across the room, this is the question that I ask. Will you choose to walk in forgiveness? Will you choose to receive the Father's forgiveness first? Again, the altar was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of transformation. And here's what I believe, that some of you just need to lay down that debt to release it. In the process, here's what God is saying. I want to give you my peace. I want to give you my love. I'm here with you. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to any of you this morning, might be one, might be none, might be the whole congregation, but here's what I charge you. Is if God is speaking to you this morning, would you come to the altar and receive the Father's forgiveness and lay down your unforgiveness? If that is you, the altar is open. You can make your way up front now. Amen. Amen. For those that are coming up here, leave when you're done praying because I want us to pray all together and we're going to pray a blessing together because I truly believe that God wants to do something in you. I've carried